Hey, I'm very impressed with the building. It's very beautiful. The sanctuary is very beautiful. And I see that within a year, you can have this place full. One year, we had a slogan for the whole year. And it was just a simple thing. It said, each one, reach one. And if each one of you, by the time December is over, brings one other person of your friends, this place will be full. I think it's a good slogan for the year. We all live and operate from some basic presuppositions. And by that word presuppositions, I mean that we hold some things to be true, though we cannot prove them absolutely. If I see a deep hole in the ground with soil piled up around it, I presuppose that somebody dug that hole, that it didn't just happen. When we think of the origin of everything, which is what Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is about, when it's all boiled down to the essentials, there are only two basic presuppositions that a human can have. One is this. We presuppose that a living supernatural being of some kind brought everything else into existence. And as Christians, we know who that someone is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because of this, anyone who comes to God must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we presuppose, if you believe the Bible, that a living, eternal God created everything that is. The other possible presupposition, which many hold today, is that there is no supernatural being. There is no God. And that all that we experience has always existed in one form or another. Now, through the psalmist, God said of a person like that, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I hope you're not among the fools. The presuppositions that we hold are the grid work through which we read the world around us and interpret everything in life. Everything that we experience is interpreted through those presuppositions. Christians are supernaturalists, and we believe in a loving, living, personal God who created everything. This God is the sovereign Lord over all that exists. Christians believe that this sovereign, all-powerful God revealed himself in the Bible and in, somewhat in creation, so that we're without excuse, even if we don't have a Bible, for not believing, for saying there is no God. There's no excuse for that. But the Bible is where God reveals to us things that we could never know on our own. When we look at the stars, they're beautiful, and they sort of call our attention and say, there's a creator. But they can't tell what that creator is like. The Bible is the only place where God has shown himself and revealed himself. Things that we need to know about him, the things that we really need to know about ourselves, and these are truths that we can't discover in any other way. There is no way possible that we can learn certain things about ourselves and about God except through the Bible. So the Bible is the living God's revelation about our essential nature. What are we really like? Are we just an overgrown animal? Did we come out of the slime of the sea and gradually work our way up to where we are now? The Bible reveals our sense of purpose and our value. It reveals the glorious heritage that God has in mind for those who come to Christ and follow him. The Bible reveals what happened that turned mankind against himself and against God. We'll never know. In other, in any other way, what turned us against God and what turned us actually against ourselves? It reveals the things that dulled our sensibilities and confused our morals and obscured our worth and our destiny. And it reveals the man's sense of purpose, which is blighted by thinking that there is no God. Now, many psychologists and sociologists do not accept the Bible as truth from God. So they presuppose that we are innately, within ourselves, good and innocent. And it's the world that spoils us. My brother believes that even yet. He says if psychology and sociology ever get as developed as the physical sciences are, we'll solve all these problems and nobody will be at war with one another. Everybody will be happy. Good luck. When sociologists, psychologists, and others say that we are good and innocent, then they have to try various ways to explain why, if we are so good, what has gone wrong that people become so evil? They have to try to explain in some way why societies crumble. They have to explain why wars and animosities still exist if we're so good. If they were honest, they would have to explain where these persistent, ingrained hatreds and animosities originate, rather than just blame them on environment and on our upbringing. James says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, if you don't believe in God, you have to explain it some way. Well, it's your upbringing, you know, your environment. But here's what James says: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And when we think about that, we know that James is right. The book of Genesis is God's truth. God gave it to redirect our wayward, lost humanity. And he tells us in the book of Genesis where we came from. He tells us what went wrong that people sin and do evil. He tells us what God has done about that sin and about what we are to do about that sin. As the Bible goes on, he reveals all of that to us. Genesis itself, the word means beginnings. It tells us about the beginning of the universe in verse 1 of Genesis 1. It tells us in chapter 1 about the beginnings of plant and animal and human life. It tells us about the beginning of marriage and family. It tells us of the origin of sin and the results of that sin. It's the beginning of God's revelation and the beginning of God's plan to eventually redeem us through Jesus Christ. That all starts back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And God reveals as time goes by until it finally comes to Jesus Christ himself. Now, God needed to reveal these things. They cannot and will not be found in any ancient histories, no matter how far back you go. They can't be found from geology or archaeology or any other source. The only source you have for knowing who you are is here. Without what God revealed in Genesis, we would be left to guessing and speculation about where everything came from. Genesis chapter 12 through 50 then begins with Abraham at about 2000 BC. It relates the plan that God initiated to rescue mankind from the sin that had driven him away from God and how God intends to bring that humanity back to him in a proper relationship. God began this plan in the Garden of Eden. He pronounced a curse on Satan. He provided a covering for the naked condition of Adam and Eve. And that naked condition that God provided for was by slaying an animal so that the blood of the animal, the blood throughout the Bible then, is God's plan of redemption fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Genesis is very selective in what it tells us. It tells us what we need to know. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know. It's important to understand that. Nations and individuals are mentioned and described in Genesis only as they fit within God's plan and purpose. Most of the events that happened during those millenniums are never mentioned. So there's a lot that happened in Genesis that we're not aware of because God never revealed it to us and nobody else can tell us what it was. If you expect Genesis then to give you a scientific account in scientific terms of how the world came into existence with all the questions answered in scientific language, you'll be disappointed. Genesis is not an attempt to grapple with or answer every question that we would have and answer it in a technical way. So, some people treat the Bible as a science book or a history text, but it's not that. It gives us history and it gives us science, but that wasn't the reason it was given. It was a revelation of what God wants us to know and things that we could not know unless He told us what they were. Let me just elaborate a little bit on the Bible is not a history textbook. When the Bible, where it relates historical incidents, events, it tells us facts about things which took place. They are not myths, they are not folklore, they are facts. Jonah was really swallowed by a big fish, even though such things are quite rare. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really survived the fiery furnace, even though most times when people are engulfed by fire, they don't live to tell about it. Jesus was born of a real virgin through the intervention of the Holy Spirit, even though we know that children are not normally conceived that way. These are facts that we would not know unless God revealed them to us. Secondly, the Bible is not a science textbook. When the Bible speaks about scientific things, it speaks truthfully and accurately. It is not a statement of conjecture or folklore. It is absolute truth. Now, sometimes you realize that the Bible, like we do, speaks figuratively about certain things. The sun rising in the east. This is not a scientifically accurate statement, since the sun does not rise and does not set. The effects of the earth rotating around the sun make it seem as though the sun is rising in our east. But you know, even scientists speak that way when they talk about the sun. Unless they're speaking to a symposium or something, then they would use different language. Saying the sun rises, you see, is quite different from saying that when the Bible tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, that it is speaking figuratively, and it just means something like this. It's only trying to tell us that we have a lot in common with other earthbound things. It's not speaking figuratively. Genesis speaks of a literal God who took literal dust from the earth and worked over it to fashion a complete physical body of a literal human being, into which he then breathed the breath of life, and that literal, specific human being was named Adam. So Adam is not just a folklore kind of thing. Adam and Eve were real people like you and like me in every way. My point in this is to say when God speaks, He speaks real, unchanging truth. He doesn't speak in fairy tales or conundrums or riddles. The book of Genesis, you see, is very crucial to our understanding of ourselves. Genesis is one of the most satisfying documents in existence. Without Genesis, we'd be left to speculation and conjecture about the nature of existence and about our own nature. What are we really like at our core? We'd be left to our own devices to diagnose what's gone wrong with the human race. Why are we so noble in being, yet so rotten in practice? Why do the most respected among us so often go miserably wrong? If God is so perfect, why are things so messed up? Genesis gives us the answers to those things. God the Creator gives us answers. No one can really have satisfying answers without opening the pages of this book and accepting it as divine, unchanging truth from the one who was there to know what really happened, the Creator himself. From the opening statement in the Bible sets itself light years apart from any other explanation about how things came into existence. The Bible declares that God is the only eternal, infinite being. Everything else is finite and mortal. Or, you know, yeah. Everything else began at some point in time. And most things will end at some point in time. Now, I say most things for this reason. God created spirit beings. There were angels. Some of them, along with Lucifer, became demons, became evil. But we are also a spiritual creature at the core of our existence. We are a spiritual creature. Once created, we are never ending from that point forward. When we die, we do not cease to exist like a worm does. You might wonder how I'm fitting all of this together. I'm not sure I am. But I'm trying to emphasize the book of Genesis and its truth, and that we can't know what we need to know without knowing God's word all through, but particularly in Genesis. I want to talk about time and its relationship with eternity. Did you ever try to define eternity? It's probably much better to illustrate eternity than to define it, because our finite minds can't really wrap ourselves around the truth like eternity and infinity. So let me give you a couple of illustrations. Make a circle. A circle has no beginning and no end. You can think about eternity in that way, even though we always see things outside the circle, and there is nothing outside the circle of eternity. And another story that I heard illustrating eternity. Imagine a 1 cubic mile block of granite in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, way out there. Once every year, a small sparrow flies out to that rock, wipes its beak 3 times on the granite rock in order to sharpen its beak a little bit, and then it flies back to the mainland. When the sparrow has worn down the rock until there is nothing left, eternity will just have begun. That's a way of thinking about it. Time and its relation to eternity. If you think about that circle again and call it eternity, and in the middle of this big circle you put a 1-inch line, that's time in relation to eternity. Time began at some point, time will end at some point, and eternity just keeps rolling on as it has. At some point in eternity, God, the Eternal One, began the universe by calling matter into existence, atoms, if you will, or whatever, by shaping that matter into things that he purposed to make. At that precise moment that he did that, the clock began to tick. At that moment, time began. Time moves along within eternity, but time began at a precise point, as I said, and will end at some precise point. And in contrast, eternity will just keep rolling on and on. We may think that Genesis 1:1 is saying that there was absolutely nothing No God, no universe, no matter.
Excuse me.
And then presto, God came into existence, and after that, he created everything else. But that is absolutely not what Genesis is talking about. The Bible emphasizes time and time again that God is eternal. No beginning, no end. And that he is the creator of all things, and therefore he is in absolute control of all that exists. He can at this moment tear down this building, if he wanted. See, he's in control of all things, even though we think we are lots of times. Now what happens when one denies that God is eternal? Anyone who denies the Creator God and his eternal existence has to devise something else or someone else to replace him. We can't live in a vacuum. The evolutionists, the atheists, must try to make sense of everything that exists in this whole universe and must try to explain its origins. They must answer the question, from what did everything else come? And eventually they have to retreat to this position of saying that matter is eternal. The things of this world were eternal. That Big Bang or whatever it was eternal and then it just spread out. Matter, they say, has existed forever, and though eons of time plus uncountable billions and zillions of chances, all that we now see has come from that matter, that lifeless, non-intelligent, irrational, mechanical God seemed to bring everything else into existence. But, you know, that leaves us nowhere. It doesn't tell me where my intelligence came from. It certainly didn't come from a rock. It didn't come from lifeless matter. It had to come from some intelligent, creative being. Billions of years of time and chance is the only explanation that the atheist and the evolutionist can give you for everything that exists. And if they find something new, they have to push back a couple of more billion years and say, oh, yeah, it was not 5 billion or 10 billion, it was 20 billion years ago. And this is the reason that evolutionists must posit these millions and millions of years into the universe. They have to allow great chunks of time and great chunks of chances to explain how lifeless matter could possibly have shaped itself into the variety and complexity as we see them. Matter, if it is eternal, is a very dumb God. It has no intellect, no personhood, no will, no emotion. Therefore, the evolutionist has no real explanation, satisfying explanation of where all of these things came from. Matter is just there. And that is all we have left without God and without Genesis. It's all we have left. Now we who believe the Bible and believe in an eternal creator God are usually laughed at and considered non-thinkers, non-intellectuals by those who are evolutionary in their approach to things. That's how we're pictured. But actually, we Christians are the only ones who have a handle on who we are and what everything is all about, because God has told us. We need to take a real stand in the book of Genesis, the whole Bible, but particularly in the book of Genesis, and not allow others to explain away things just because the Bible only gives us information on certain things. Genesis, I'll conclude, is historically and scientifically accurate every time it speaks to the issues. We need to begin to build our lives from there in Genesis and begin to think, I forget who it was, think Christianly. think biblically about things. We need to lay the Bible over our science texts and sociology and psychology textbooks and read those books through the grid of the Bible. What most people are doing these days, even a lot of Christians, is laying all these textbooks over top of the Bible and reading the Bible through the grid of whatever's in popular today. That will never do, and it will never be satisfying to anyone who tries it. We have to learn how to think God's thoughts after Him. And the only way we can do that is through the Bible and through particularly understanding these chapters in Genesis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, telling us things that we could never know on our own. We could not discover in a million years. No scientist, no one with the greatest intellect imaginable could ever discover what you reveal to us in your word. And we thank you. We thank you that you've given us wisdom that we would not otherwise have through the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name.